One of the greatest tragedies in a first world country is that people are desperately hungry, even though their bodies are well fed. Life has become about the physical wants and needs of the body, their family. Their pursuit of life begins and ends there. And it's easy to identify when one's life orbits around their own physical hunger. You hear it in how one talks. It's the topic of discussion is always about the hungry self. The most obvious question when one is primarily driven by their appetite is, what's for dinner? But there are more subtle and maybe more dangerous appetites that the soul can feast on. These appetites control, they enslave, and they eventually kill the spirit of the one who seeks them. These questions take many forms, but here are a few that get to the heart of the matter. How does blank make me look? How does this car make me look? How do my clothes, my hair, my house, my job, my position, my income, how does my children make me look? How does this school or this education, my friend, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, how does this add to me or subtract from me? Am I more appealing because of it or less appealing? How does this increase my comfort? How does this increase convenience? Does it further my objectives in the most efficient way possible? Does it get me closer to my vacation, my pleasures, my retirement? Does it rid me of my discomforts, my irritants, the people and the things I have little regard for? You see, in our flesh, we can be driven by such things, can't we? What's scary is that there's some who achieve a level of satisfaction in pursuing these things. Life is good. Income is good. Family and friends are managed to my liking. My kids have a good school. Work is right in my wheelhouse. I have everything I could ever want and need, and I can just coast from here into retirement. It's easy street. Smooth sailing, nothing but blue skies ahead. You see, I've seen people in this phase of life. And let me warn you, Christian, it's when you're physically content that you have to contend for and guard your heart with the most vigilance. Physical comfort can lull you to sleep spiritually. You can become content in your comfort and daydream through a life that leads you to spiritual death. Some I've spoken with realize they're dazing off. Even as they are drowsy, they say things like, there's got to be more. Everything is good, but I'm doing the same thing day in, day out, and life just isn't fulfilling. Kids are good, job is good, income is great, but something is missing. They were awakened enough to realize that they were made for more than feeding the physical temple, but don't know what it is they are really hungry for. You see, a few of us are in that position, but many of us are probably thinking, man, it would be great if income was great, right? That's not me. But the same spiritual hunger is there. It doesn't matter what your income is. It doesn't matter what possessions you do or don't have. People are spiritually hungry. We're born this way.
And I believe that's the case for many in the church, worldwide, not just here. Maybe it's the case for some of you here today. Life is good, but it's spiritually dull. It's not exciting. It's not full of joy. Could it be that you are feeding that which won't fill and sustain you? Could it be that you're feeding that which won't fill and sustain you? Could it be that you have a spiritual hunger you don't yet know how to satiate? Could it be that God is so good that He is food for you that you don't yet know about? Well, let's look to His Word this morning. Would you stand with me? We stand in honor of God's Word when we read. We're going to turn to John chapter 4, verse 27 is where we're going to begin. We're going to read through verse 42. Last week we observed Jesus encounter the adulterous Samaritan woman at the well. He offered her living water that made her clean and quenched her soul thirst. The disciples came back from town and they marveled. This is where we pick up in the passage. So John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world." So as we look at the passage today, we're going to view it under the following headings: unrestricted life, food you do not know, the harvest you did not sow. Yes, you have the rhyming pastor today. The hungry soul satisfied. Let me pray. Lord, this is your word, and your word brings life. It's only in your word that there is life. So, Lord, guard my lips. Guard me from saying anything that's not of your word. Because anything that I say that's not of you, Lord, brings death. So, Lord, speak. Guard my lips. Guard the ears of those who are here in this building. Lord, if anything is of me, may it pass by. May it not even register, Lord. But if what is spoken is of you, Lord, we ask that you do what you do. That you pierce the soul. That you pierce the heart. That you implant the word. And that you change lives. That you bring life where there is death. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we begin with verse 27 through 31. And we're looking at this passage under the heading, Unrestricted Life. You see, when we are ruled by our flesh, we are bound and held captive, slaves to its desires. Friends, your heart is the driver's seat of your will. Your heart determines that which you do. You will do that which your heart desires most. And when you're ruled by your concerns, how do I look? How do I feel? Does this benefit me? You are held captive. You are restricted in your own affections to a life that centers around, revolves around you. You are the sun in your solar system. Everything else is a planet or a moon that you would like to orbit as you see fit. You see, this is not the reality of life, nor should it be. You see, verse 27 to 31 speaks of two very different solar systems, and it's ironic, actually, who gets it right and who doesn't. The woman at the well, the Samaritan gal, just had her life flipped, turned upside down. She no longer was a slave. She had been changed by an encounter with the one who breaks the bond of sin and spoke life into existence. The one who breathed the Spirit upon her and had given her new life. The Spirit gives unrestricted life in the truest sense. Where she was once bound by the consequence of her sin, relegated to shame, sent to the well at noon to avoid people and relationships, living life under the brokenness of the culture that disdained women, the culture that sentenced her to live out her life, bearing the yoke of her former decisions, enslaved her to separation from her own people, the Samaritans, the more so the Jews. She now lives as if none of those existed. Do you get that? Her encounter with Jesus changed everything. Friends, understand that the testimony of a woman in that day, a woman's personal testimony, meant nothing in a patriarchal society. Amassed atop of that was this woman's personal history. A harlot. Married 5 times, now with another. This makes her willingness to testify all the more amazing. The change in her demeanor says it all. She went from hiding in shame to proclaiming Jesus' name. Somebody give me a beat. This is what drew the people of Sychar out to the well. She now had the fragrance of life, unrestricted life. And it was stunning. It was amazing. It woke the groggy people of Samaria from their spiritual sleep. The harlot becomes the herald of the Messiah. That's baffling. It doesn't fit with how things are supposed to work. This is counterculture. Not just counter as a fish swimming upstream. This breaks the culture. This breaks the norms of what they are used to. This was part of the reason that the disciples marveled that Jesus was speaking with her. It was considered, friends, listen to this. It was considered a waste of time to teach women the Torah in the rabbi's day. That's wrong. The disciples, they knew this, and that's how they had operated. Jesus' ministry was not just progressive, it was stunningly inappropriate to them. The culture, shaped by sin, is restrictive. It's shaped by the prince of the power of the air, and all who breathe it in are anesthetized by it. Which was all one of us. we were all breathing the same air. The Spirit is different. He gives a fresh wind. The Spirit given by Jesus is freedom. He gives unrestricted life. The disciples had yet to put that together. They marveled, not in awe, but in disbelief. They were choked by the oxygen. Has that ever happened to you? You ever had an oxygen mask on and you're like, what is this? No, just me, okay. You see, in their mind, they were keeping Jesus, as they left him at the well, from the filth of Sychar. They were keeping him from that filth. They were bringing food out from the town, and they were trying to get him out of that area as quickly as possible. Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, eat, Rabbi. Hey, let's get you nourished so we can leave. The people are coming. Let's get him fed. Get his body some sustenance so we can get out of here. This isn't good for us. Make us look good to the Pharisees, and Jesus is already on strike too. Goes in, he cleanses the temple, makes him mad there. Then Nicodemus comes, and he doesn't treat him like a Nike executive. He treats him like what? You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? And now we're in Samaria. And I don't know if his reputation can handle this Samaria, let alone a Samaritan woman. Let's get him fed. Let's get him out. What was Jesus' response? He always responds so perfectly, doesn't he? Don't you see that? Isn't it just amazing? The way his response is always so gentle and yet so poignant. What does he say? Look at verse 32. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. You want to feed me? I have food to eat you don't know about. You see, first he offers water to the Samaritan woman that she can't see. Then he tells his disciples that he has food which they do not know. Jesus has twice in this chapter turned something physical into the spiritual. He uses the earthly reality to point to something greater, the spiritual reality. This utterly confuses the disciples, and guess what? It would confuse me and you too. Remember, they went out of town to buy food. They were on a journey. They didn't carry enough food with them. Their question in verse 33, has anyone brought him something to eat? Was an appropriate question. It's a natural response. But Jesus came so that they might have life and life abundant. This is John 10, verse 10. You see, life abundant is not found in food or drink or clothing or possessions. Life abundant is not materialized in the physical or the circumstantial, but in the spiritual. Recall that God the Father is the giver of all things, but all these things are not the first priority of his people. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who do what? Who hunger and do what? Thirst for what? Righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. You want to know the food to hunger for? Hunger for righteousness. You want to know the drink to thirst for? Thirst for righteousness. All these other things that the world is concerned with are pebbles and stones beneath the feet of Jesus. He provides them, but they're rocks, not bread. Hunger for me. Meaning Jesus. Say no. This isn't the last time Jesus speaks of this. In fact, Matthew 6, verse 25 and 26. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food? And the body for more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them all. Are you not more value than they? He continues, the end of that same section, he says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. But what? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. So if it's not bread that is his food, what is? We read over and over in the Gospels, Jesus is pointing to the Father, doing the works of the Father. He sees what the Father is doing, and in obedience to the Father, he does the same thing on earth. Friends, it was the word of the Father that sustained the Son. Matthew 4:4, but he answered, this is Jesus when he's being tempted by Satan in the desert. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what does he tell his disciples? Look at verse 34 with me. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. What is the work of Jesus? Just think through the book of John. Think through the world's favorite passage, every Christian's favorite passage. What is the work of God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he continues. This is the next verse we got to learn. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What is the work of Jesus? He came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission. That was his food. That's what he was about. That was his sustenance. You see, and there are many more passages about the work and aim of Jesus that point to him bringing in the fold, John chapter 10, losing none of whom the Father has given him, John chapter 17. And it's all about bringing people into his kingdom, washing his bride for the final wedding feast. Like, that is the work of Jesus. Church, we can eat all the correct nutrients and proteins and gluten-free food, but if we're not here and willing to do the will of the Father, if we're not living and feasting on his word, if we're not also calling the world around us to come and to drink from the spiritual well that is Jesus, then our soul will waste away. Do you get that? The body lasts for 80, maybe 100 years. If we're fortunate, the spirit will last forever. You are not truly alive unless you're living in the Spirit of God. And when you are, it's evident to all those around you, isn't it? Isn't it evident to those who are living by the Spirit of God? You see it. You smell it. What happens when you see people live out the Word of God? You're not truly alive unless you do. They must listen. When you are, when you're living it out, it's evident, and they must listen. Some will disdain and some will dismiss, but they can't deny its freedom and its power. They can't deny. Man, they're free from possessions. I mean, they have things, but that doesn't control them. They're free from what other people think of them. That doesn't control them. They don't care. They love me even even when I'm not loving back to them. What is that about? Who are these people? What do they got? Because I want some. Has that ever been you? Have you ever been on either side of that equation? Seeing the life pour out of someone and say, I got to have that. Or have you been the one where God, mercifully by His Spirit, is just pouring out of you and spilling onto others, and others are saying, whoa, wait a second. You don't make sense. What is it about you that's different? What is it? Because you defy all of the rules and laws that I think should play into society. You're unrestricted. You see, your testimony, Christian, if you are changed, your testimony is that you are changed and continually changed by the Spirit. The mark of a mature believer is that they know they are growing and they rejoice when others point it out. Do you rejoice when others point out that you're growing? You want to know if you're controlled by the hunger of the world or the hunger of the Word? What happens when people see you change? See, this is the natural process of the Christian life, sanctification. It happens to every believer. Are you embarrassed when it's recognized? Are you embarrassed? Are you hurt? Is your pride or your ego hurt? Are you worried about what the world thinks? Or do you joyfully point to the one who's changing you? That's witnessing. That's sharing the gospel. That right there is evangelism. Do you get that? This is what the Samaritan woman did. This is what drew the people of Samaria to Jesus and his disciples at the well. The woman went and planted. She planted, and it could be that it's very possible, because I think planting happens in multiple phases, that some of the planting of the word in Samaria was the Torah. Remember, they had the Torah, but they didn't have the prophets. John the Baptist also did some ministry out there, so it could have been there were multiple in connecting points that began to point them to the Word of God. But Jesus, what we see in the chapter is he employs a proverb. This is verse 35 through 39, if you want to look at it with me. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white. Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now, this makes sense for those of you who have planted. You live in Oregon, right? You till the ground, you plant the seed, Oregon water and sunshine, mostly water, rain down. And then 4 months later, you have organic food because you're from Oregon. It's healthy, it's fresh, it's local, it's sustainable. Amen. Jesus then shows the unrestricted nature of the Spirit. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest. Imagine, as he is speaking to his disciples, people from the village, Samaritans from the village, are coming, making their way to the well because of the testimony of the woman. Yes, the very people they disdain, the ones whom would make them look bad, the ones who didn't further their business or their social status. These are the people who are coming, the ones who made them look less righteous or desirable to the Pharisee. These are the ones that Jesus says they're ripe for the harvest. What are you hungry for, church? The things of the flesh? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? What are you reaping? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? Do you see your workplace as ripe for the harvest? Do you see your workplace as ripe for your harvest? Do you make a haste to leave and not associate with them? Do you see your neighbors as a nuisance to avoid? Or are you the fragrance that draws them into life? What are you hungry for? Comfort? Enslavement to your desires, or unrestricted life in the Spirit?
Look at verse 37. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered in to their labor. Friends, this is a great truth that both frees and propels the one who shares his gospel. When one turns to the Lord, it's because God has been working by his Spirit to draw them to himself. Remember John chapter 3, the Spirit, capital S, gives birth to Spirit, lowercase s. How does one enter the kingdom? It's like the wind. The Spirit goes where it will, and it speaks through means like you and me. And the seed is planted, but it is the Spirit that gives life. When we are on the receiving end of witnessing someone come to the Lord, have you ever been there? Have you been there the moment someone says, yes, Jesus, take me. I'm yours. I give up. Everything else I've tried has led to death. I see that you have the words of life. There's nowhere else I want to go. Have you been there? Have you seen it? It's one of the most joy-giving things I've ever experienced. But when we're there, witnessing that happen, it's because God has been working, tilling the soil, and others have come and labored for this life to be formed. Do you get that? Others have come and labored for this life to be formed. It does bring joy. It does feed my soul when I get to work the fields for the harvest. In fact, that's what he says in verse 36. Already the one who is reaping is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may do what? What's the word there? Rejoice. So that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Friends, this is one of the greatest joys that God has allowed us to participate in. It is the... I'm trying to think of something to compare it to. It's better than steak. Or mutton. When the mutton is nice and lean. It is joy. It tastes good to the soul. Notice the work of reaping fruit for eternal life. It causes rejoicing. You want to live an awakened life? You want to live a life of unquenchable joy? You want your soul's hunger and thirst to be satisfied? Look to reap the harvest. Share the gospel. Sow, plant, water, pray. Friends, we can't do this without praying. This is the work of the Spirit, not the work of the flesh. Point people to Jesus and his word. This is life abundant. This is life abundant. This is joy unsurpassed on this earth. And you know what's great about this? Is you can't take any credit for it. That's the most freeing thing in the world. The sower and the reaper rejoice together. I've sent you to reap for that which you didn't sow. God has been so merciful to me. He has often reminded me of this. He is the soul winner. This is his work. I get to participate in what he has already done. He wields the sickle. I enjoy the food. He provides the water. I have a soul thirst. I drink the water of life. And I point others to it. He alone gives the bread of life. I come hungry and sometimes not even knowing how malnourished I am. And what we do, friends, what we do is we point others to that bread. We point others to that life-giving water. You see, I've had the joy of watching others come to the Lord, but I'm reminded that He loved them before the foundation of the world. And it's been working. He's been working to accomplish in them his work before they drew breath in their lungs. I get to lead them to food. I get to lead them to water. And my soul is satisfied in the process. Friends, this is how This is how the hungry soul is satisfied. We see this in verse 39. Would you look there with me? Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from that town had believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. She had the water they didn't have. And the effects on her life were astounding. This is in a moment, friends. She led them to this water. They drank and they asked for more. They asked him to stay with them for 2 days. He stayed with them for 2 days. Friends, go back to your understanding of Jews and Samaritans. To share a utensil with a Samaritan was unclean. To share a meal with a Samaritan was unclean. To stay with them 2 days is unclean. But Jesus is the one who makes people clean. He has unrestricted life. And they have it because of his word. Keep reading. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. He spoke. Then they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we've heard for ourselves. We've tasted. We've eaten. We've drank from the well. We've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. See, your job isn't to convert anybody. Isn't that great? Your job is to be satisfied, for your soul to be so satisfied in the Word of God that you be drinking from the well of life, that you be feasting on the Word of God, and it draws people to the source. So good. Amen? You see, Jesus gives true food. They found real nourishment for their soul. The woman spread the seed. She was the aroma of the gospel that drew them to the source, but only Jesus satisfied. Only his word can satiate the craving of your spirit. Friends, only his word can satiate the craving of your spirit. This is why we are a church that preaches the scripture. That we exposit the word. Faith doesn't rest or grow on mine or your testimony. It's important. Testimony's great. But that merely incites interest. It awakens a hunger or thirst. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they heard, and they believed because of his word. That's what verse 42 says. So what is the work of the Son? What's the work of the Son? To save the world. We believe that this is indeed the Savior of the world. By creating new life in you and me, he's drawing all people to himself. He's drawing all people to his word that he's given us that testifies of who he is. We are the fragrance of Christ. We are the people who feast on his word. We are the church that loves and lives unrestricted by the Spirit of God. By unrestricted, I mean from the culture of the world. We live in the freedom of his Spirit. We point people to Jesus in the Bible. We together make a habit of feasting on his word, for that's what fills our soul. Believers, are you feasting on the word? Does your heart yearn for it? Do you go to it? Sometimes I know it's a discipline. Sometimes I know you do it because you know you should. In those moments, pray Psalm 119 with me. Oh Lord,
Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Change my heart. Lord, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. And church, this is the point. I want to call you away from the doldrum life of mere existence. Living from moment to moment for the next meal, the next car, the next house, the next job, the next relationship, the next high. It doesn't matter because it doesn't sustain. It doesn't sustain. Those pursuits will crash you into spiritual death. I want to call you to hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness that is only found in Christ, the one who created you, formed you, saw your substance before you existed, knit you together in your mother's womb, and now calls you to live a life of unrestricted grace by His Spirit. I want to call you to feel and fill your spiritual hunger with Him and Him alone. And we have to pray the prayer of David. We have to say, Lord, examine my heart. Search me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because in and of my own self, in and of my flesh, I don't go to the well. I go other places. Examine your pursuits. Is there life in your bones from day to day? Do you feast on the Word of God? Are people taking note of how your life is different, changed, unexplainably free of unhealthy social stigmas? Are you free from the love of your flesh? Do you love the body and blood of Christ more? Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And some of us don't even know what we hunger for. Some of us might not know that you have food that we don't know about. Maybe there's some who haven't tasted and seen that you're good. Lord, I pray that you call them to yourself, that you awaken their heart. Lord, that they taste spiritual food, that they taste living water. That they taste and see, Lord. And they know that there's nowhere else to go because you have the words of life. So, Lord, I pray for this. I pray for my church. I pray for my friends, my brothers, my sisters. Lord, may we be a church that so exudes your fragrance and your presence to the people around us that they take note and they have to say, who are you and what do you have? Why are you so different? Lord, may we be the aroma of Christ in our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers in such a way, Lord, that people are drawn to the well, that they're drawn to the one who gives true food, that they're drawn to the only one who can satiate, Lord, our spiritual hunger. And now we come to you, Lord, to take your body and the cracker, your blood and the grape juice, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you give us a sense of your presence, of your love, of your fulfillment in us by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray.